Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, Doug. In 1953, Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Waiting for Godot. The play features two characters waiting on a bench for another character to come named Godot, whom they're expecting to solve their problems. Every day at the end of the day, a messenger comes and says, Godot is not coming, but would come the next day. Well, guess what? Godot never comes. Some say that Godot is God, and it shows the uselessness of trusting in him and shows the preeminence of chance. Communicates to its viewers a life of hopeless boredom, that's what life's about. There's a reason that play is in the genre called theater of the absurd. Indeed, sometimes you might be thinking this way, that God is not paying attention, that God is not going to show up, but God is not only worth waiting for, not only will he show up, but he has never left. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 40 as we continue our series on the life of Joseph. And we're going to be seeing the importance today of waiting on the Lord. And let's take a moment and pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word again. We're so grateful that you've given us this revelation to help us understand your ways, to help us understand our need, and to find comfort and help. We ask that you would help us now as we look into your scriptures, that we would find that help wherever our listeners may be today, that they would find their hope and their help in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take a moment and bring everyone up to speed on where we are in the story. Joseph had 11 brothers, at least 10 of whom were very jealous of the very special treatment that he received from his father. Those other 10 sons were the sons of Jacob and either Leah, Zilpah, or Bilhah, while Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of Jacob and Rachel, who was beloved by Jacob. And Joseph at one point was sent to bring food to check out his brothers as they were watching the flock, and his brothers decided to do away with him. They threw him into a pit, and they're thinking about their next move. But a caravan came along of Ishmaelites, and they sold Joseph to them. And the caravan arrived in Egypt, and Joseph was sold to Potiphar, who just happened to be the chief of Pharaoh's security force. In that context, you'll remember Joseph distinguished himself in such a way that Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household and all his personal business. But last week, as you heard from Nathan Titus, you saw that Potiphar's wife had ideas of her own and tried to seduce him, but he refused her advances. One day she grabbed him, he ran out of the house, leaving his garment in her hand, and she falsely accused him. Potiphar, though he could have had Joseph executed, remanded him to the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners were kept. But once again, Joseph distinguished himself. Even in those circumstances, to the point where the chief jailer put him in charge of everything, and this is where we find ourselves today in chapter 40. And as we have done throughout the course of the series, we're going to be walking through the text. So if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, we'll see what happens. I think we could say that this is another low point in Joseph's life and the developments around him. And we've also seen that he's a man of faith in all circumstances. But now was a time for waiting on the Lord for him. And this is one of the most difficult things to do, is it not? Waiting for him to answer prayer, waiting for him to show you the way, waiting on him for a change in circumstances. And as we walk through this text today, we're going to be seeing four important principles about waiting. First, we're going to be seeing that waiting is not inactivity. So I'll begin with verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 4. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So first of all, as I already said, waiting is not inactivity. Have you noticed that wherever Joseph was, that he distinguished himself? Wherever he was, he served the Lord. Whether it was Potiphar's household or in jail, he trusted the Lord. And remember, all this time, he'd been a slave, sold into bondage. And we see the same thing, don't we? If we skip ahead to Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, we see that he writes his most joyful epistle from jail. That is the letter to the Philippians. Now, from Joseph, you don't see any whining or complaining either. He could have complained about his brothers who sold him into slavery. He could have complained about the morally corrupt wife of Potiphar and what a bad deal he'd gotten. He could have whined about the conditions of the prison. He could have moaned about his expectations that were dashed. Remember those dreams? What about those dreams with everybody bowing down to him? What happened to those? He could have been bitter about the contrast between the way things used to be with his father and the way things were now. I love Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, where he writes, "Don't say, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this." But isn't this what we often do? When you're always talking about the good old days, when you were in better health, when you were in better shape, when you had more money, when your relationships were strong, when you focus on those things, you miss the opportunities that the Lord has for you now. And no, we're not going to resort to aphorisms like, you should bloom where you're planted, or if life gives you lemon, make lemonade. No, we're grounded in the truth of God's word that tells us that he is sovereign, and that, and this is profound, my friends, where you are, there you are. Where you are, there you are. And you are there for a purpose. That's the most important part. You are there for a purpose. Make the most of it. We already saw last week, Nathan pointed out so clearly, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, where you are, there you are, and the Lord is with you there. Yes, many circumstances are unpleasant. Even returning the aforementioned aphorisms, before you can bloom, you have to be planted in the dirt. In order for there to be lemonade, the lemons have to be crushed. Remember that where you are, you're not there randomly. You are there in the mysterious, remarkable plan of God. Serve him there. Look around. During the pandemic, there's a lot of waiting going on. What are the opportunities that you have to serve him? Maybe in a different way. Or maybe that extra time to grow in the Lord. So in these opening verses, we read that two new prisoners have come to the jail. There are two very important officials. The cupbearer in the ancient kingdoms was crucial to the health of the king, inasmuch as the cupbearer was responsible to not only sample the wine, but also to oversee the food that came, lest the king be poisoned. Well, several years ago, we had a modern iteration of this with the Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, and the process for screening his provisions was written of. Here's what it says. Fresh food is flown in for him twice a week. Lobster, shrimp, lean meats, and dairy products. The shipments are sent to his nuclear scientists who x-ray and test them for radiation and poison. I think that's more than your microwave, by the way. The food is then prepared by European-trained chefs under the supervision of Hidmaya, that is Saddam's personal bodyguard. It shows if you're a dictator, a tyrant, or another kind of absolute ruler, you need to take precautions, and this is what the cupbearer was for. And the chief baker, well, that says a lot too. Bread was and still is the staff of life, and the chief baker was responsible for all the confections that would come before the king. Now, we're not told their names, we're told their titles, but we don't know their names. No, we don't know what they did. What does it take to upset Pharaoh? I guess it could be anything. What we do know is that they were put in the same prison with Joseph. Seems that this was to be incarceration for upper-level offenders in this place. But since Joseph was in charge of everything, Joseph was also in charge of overseeing them. But something very interesting happens next. We often pass over these time references in Scripture, but if you notice in verse 1, just to look back, sometime after this, we don't know how long that was. And then in verse 5 it says, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to the Lord? So they both had dreams. They didn't have dreams on consecutive nights. They had dreams on the same night. Now, was it just that they got some bad pomegranates the night before? No. This was the Lord at work. The Lord sent these dreams. But something else I want you to know. Do you notice Joseph's sensitivity to these men? Of course they're downcast. They're in prison. But he knows them well enough to know that there's something else troubling them. Isn't that interesting? I pray that God would give me just an increasing sensitivity to be able to notice that in people, especially now in these days. People tend to be a little grimmer to begin with, but there are opportunities for us to notice when there's something more going on. Now, had they still been in Pharaoh's court, there would have been court magicians to whom these dreams could have been told, but here they were in this prison. And Joseph had already been exposed to dreams. He had had those dreams, you remember, about the sheaves bowing down to him, about the sun and moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. And just want to remind you that dreams in the Bible are a form of biblical revelation. James Boyce notes that there are only three places where dreams figure prominently: in the books of Genesis and Daniel in the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew in the New Testament. There are other places where there are visions, and perhaps a fine line between a vision and a dream, but when the text says a dream, they are explicitly called so. And in each case, they're predictive of what's going to happen. And they become part of the inspired record of Scripture. And saying that means that we shouldn't assume when we have a dream that it is a message from God. There are all kinds of reasons that we have dreams: our hopes, our fears. But these are not revelation from God Himself. Sometimes God uses dreams in interesting ways. I remember when I was pastoring my church in Upper Darby, there was a man in the church. He was the father of one of our members, and he would come along to one of the Bible studies that we had, he came and he didn't come back. And one Sunday he came up to me and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know that I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. Okay, we just kept praying for him. And then one Sunday, he came in to church, and he was terrified, absolutely terrified. And I said, Dan, what's wrong? And he said, I had a dream last night that priests were dragging me to hell. And he was converted. And he asked me to do his funeral, and he asked Barb to sing at his funeral. Now, that wasn't revelation from God, but it was something that God used in his providence to change this man's life. They're mysterious, but we have to be very, very careful in jumping to conclusions about these things. So, first of all, remember that waiting is not inactivity. Second of all, wait in faith. What is that which should characterize us while we're waiting? It should be faith. Notice that while Joseph waited, his faith did not diminish. He saw the hand of God in these dreams. He said, "The dream, do not interpretations belong to the Lord? Please tell them to me." The dream was from the Lord. The interpretation was from the Lord. Now, this might have been the time where he had said, "Well, I don't know about dreams. I had these really explicit dreams several years ago about people bowing down to me, and that's never happened, so I don't know anything about dreams." No, that's not what he said. He said, "This dream is from the Lord." He always kept, in his time of waiting, in his time of struggling, he always kept the vertical perspective alive. You know, sometimes when we suffer, we tend to get limited to the circumstances of our suffering and our difficulties, and we lose the vertical dimension. Joseph never lost that. And so the dream is revealed. Verse 9. So the cupbearer, chief cupbearer, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it's well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Well, perhaps it might not be bad. Perhaps if you listened to that dream, you would have said, "Well, sounds to me as though you're going to get your old job back. That's what that dream sounds like to me." Joseph says a little bit more than that. Notice the specific time reference. He says, "Three branches are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your former office." This is from the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, "The three branches are," it's probably a time reference. Might be 3 days, might be 3 weeks, might be 3 months, I don't know. Maybe it's just a time reference. Joseph made it clear that it was 3 days. And not all biblical predictions have a time reference, but when they do, they are right on all the time. Remember the prediction to Abraham? "This time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Unbelievable, but it happened. Then there are the words of our Savior who said several times in his life, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." Jesus didn't say that he will be killed and raised to life, but on the third day he will be raised to life. But also remember that there's no time reference in Joseph's earlier dreams, were there? Joseph wasn't told when the sheaves would bow down to him, when the sun, the moon, the stars would bow down to him. And so sometimes there's an openness to the timing, which is only in the mind of God. For example, in the instance of the second coming, we're waiting for that. We do not know when it is. Those who've tried to predict the date have failed and will continue today. So, because no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. But notice that Joseph didn't miss the significance of this. He saw. Perhaps this is an opportunity. He said, "Please remember me when this happens. Please remember me. Maybe this is the way that God is going to get me out of here." You can see that Joseph is not complacent in his suffering either. He was looking for the way forward. If you've lost your job, look for the Lord's leading to a new job. If you're sick, trust the Lord for healing, but seek treatments that could bring healing. We're not to be complacent in our suffering. Joseph was not complacent. He kept his eyes alert and open to what may be ahead. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There's nothing which so certifies the genuineness of a person's faith as patience and patient endurance, keeping on steadily in spite of everything." So what does a baker do? Well, this is pretty good news, don't you think? If you were the baker, wouldn't you be emboldened to ask for the interpretation of your dream as well? Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, he didn't say, "Are you sure you want to know?" He said, "This is its interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days, and 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." It's one of those good news, bad news things. Yep, I know what the interpretation is, but the bad news is that you're going to die. It amazes me. You know, Joseph did not shrink back from telling him the truth, did he? He didn't shrink back at all. And friends, the word of the Lord is not all good news. It's not merely news about forgiveness, grace, and mercy in Jesus Christ. But there's also the bad news about judgment and condemnation for the unrepentant. You know, everybody's favorite verse is John 3:16 and perhaps John 3:17. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But rarely do you hear people go on to verse 18, where we read, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." We have to be bearers of the bad news, too, because it's only when we proclaim the bad news that people understand and can appreciate the good news. When you understand how bad the bad news is, you really understand how good the good news is of the grace and mercy of God. So Joseph told it to him straight. And notice he didn't ask to be remembered by the baker because he wouldn't be in a position to speak in benefit of Joseph. So be sure to remember that waiting is not inactivity. Remember to wait in faith. And thirdly, wait through disappointment. Wait through disappointment. So we see the fulfillment of the dreams, verses 20 and 22. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, but he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I would say that would be a disappointment, wouldn't you? Imagine the next day after they got out. They have a knock at the prison door. Maybe this is his way out. Maybe this is, and perhaps that was happening time after time for a long period of time, and you're going to find out next week how long it was until how much longer he had to wait until something else developed. You know, there are times that you think that you've figured out the problem, that you can see the answer, but it's not just around the corner like you thought. Before we headed up to the mountains last week, I was talking to Elder Rich Miller. He told me about a lookout over the Pine Creek Valley called Gillespie Point. He had to hike to get there. There's a little store in Blackwell near Gillespie Point, the trail to Gillespie Point, and I talked to one of the folks there, and she said, "Oh, yeah, that's a nice short hike." So Barbara and I thought, well, it's just the two of us, we thought, this will really be great. We'll just go for a hike and see what this Gillespie Point is all about. So Last Saturday was a good day for a hike. It was a little overcast, and it was just a little cooler. So we decided to try it. And as we set out, we noticed that it was pretty steep. Pretty steep. And then the trail just kept going and going and going. And I would look and I would see a turn. I would say, "Honey, I think it's just around the next corner." And we'd get there and we'd see the trail keep going and going, and we were disappointed. That's the way it was. And then I'd see a clearing and I'd say, "Honey, I think we're almost there. I think there's a clearing ahead. I think it's there." Just kept going up. And then finally we met a couple of younger people coming down the trail. And I asked them, I said, "How much farther is it?" And one of them said, "Oh, you're about halfway there." And the other one said, "Oh, you've got about a quarter of a mile to go." "And by the way," she said, "the last part is the steepest part." But Barb and I looked at each other. We said, "We have come this far. We are going to keep going." And then this massive rainstorm hit. And we're up on the top of this, moving up this mountain. And we were concerned that the trail would get muddy and slippery. And we were getting thirsty. We didn't take water with us because we thought it was a short hike. But the rainstorm provided some water for us to drink. Yes, we did. We found out a way to do that. And sure enough, the last part of the trail was the steepest. But by the time we got there, the rain was gone, the sun was out, and it was spectacular, the view over that valley. It turns out the hike was about 2 miles straight up. You know, when you're suffering, you ask yourself the question, you look ahead and you say, "Perhaps relief is just around the corner." But when you get there, it just keeps going. Or maybe in your trials, you look ahead and you say, "Maybe there's a clearing ahead." But it just gets steeper. And unfortunately in life, there's no one to tell you that the steepest climb is just ahead. And it's only a quarter of a mile to go. But one thing you do know, you do know what's coming, don't you? What's coming is glory. To be with the Lord one day. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul wrote, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." We've got that. That's the promise. In the meantime, we need God's patience, don't we? You need God's patience right now, I'm sure. The Puritan writer Stephen Charnock wrote, In regard of God, patience is a submission to his sovereignty. To endure a trial simply because we cannot avoid or resist it is not Christian patience. But to humbly submit because it is the will of God to inflict the trial, to be silent because the sovereignty of God orders it, is true godly patience. And so you know that the cupbearer forgot Joseph, but the Lord didn't forget Joseph. And maybe you're feeling forgotten now. Maybe you are sitting on the bench and waiting. But God's timing is perfect. It's always perfect. Psalm 27, we read these words. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 62. "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest." Trust in the Lord, my friends. He He will not disappoint you. So Joseph was in the waiting mode. And these days, there's a lot of waiting, isn't there? And sure enough, as we move on in the story of Joseph, we'll see that hindsight is 20/20. When we see God's timing is perfect timing, and we see the sovereign direction of God in Joseph's life. But you undoubtedly wonder, as I do sometimes, what he's doing while we're waiting. But then we have to see, we have to remember his faithfulness in the past and be sure, based on the promises of his word, that his faithfulness is the same every morning. So as we close, remember that waiting is not inactivity. Where you are, there you are, but you're there for purpose. Serve the Lord. Remember to wait in faith. Don't allow the circumstances to cut off the vertical perspective. Keep God in the picture. Remember to wait through disappointment. There will be disappointments, circumstances, people, whatever. But those who wait on the Lord will not be disappointed. And remember that the Lord's timing is perfect. You know, we can't do this on our own strength at all. Our Savior Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man. And as he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And yes, he had to wait. He had to wait 30 years for his public ministry to begin. But he was faithful, going about his Father's business from childhood throughout his entire ministry. And he walked in faith, doing his Father's will, trusting in his Father. And I believe that for sure he lived with disappointment, his own family rejecting him, and then his own disciples abandoning him. Betrayed to the point where he was sent to the cross and died and rose from the dead. But he died for our sins. He died for our impatience. He died for our transgressions. But his work was perfect, and his Father's time was perfect. And he rose from the dead to prove the point. And upon his resurrection, he sent the Spirit. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, which I urge you to do if you have not trusted in him, believe in him, forsake your sins, and trust in him. And you'll not only receive forgiveness and the promises of God, but also the promised Holy Spirit. And guess what the fruit of the Spirit includes? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, just exactly what we need to wait on the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the encouragement that you give to us every day. And Father, we confess to you that we are impatient people. We are people who want to see the pain end immediately. Often we become immobilized by our suffering. Lord, help us to remember, help us to look for opportunities to use the time while we're waiting. And help us to keep our eyes on you in faith. And help us not to be surprised when we're disappointed. Because, first of all, so many times a disappointment comes from our own hearts, from ourselves. And help us to be patient to wait for your timing. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has suffered for us and risen triumphantly. And though we do not know the day, none of us knows the day that we will meet you face to face. We know that that promise is sure and true. And help us, Lord, to continue in patience and perseverance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.